Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you today, and Father, we thank you that you break down strongholds. Just like we're going to read in Joshua 6 about the fall of Jericho and how, Lord, you made those walls come crumbling down. Lord, I just pray that for those who are battling and dealing with the issue of strongholds in their own life today, Father, that they would just let the Lord crumble those walls. One of the greatest strongholds, Lord, in my life, and you know full well, was that unbelief that I could ever be forgiven. But when that wall came crumbling down and your blood came flooding in, and it washed away all those things in my past and made me new, Lord, I pray that with that thought today, maybe there's one here today that has that same feeling that they're not worthy of your love. That they've never totally surrendered to you because of that stronghold in their life, believing that they didn't matter. Because God, you came and you loved us enough to send your Son, that he would die for our sin. Because in your eyes, we did matter. So Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would fall on us today, and as we study your word and the larger than life stories that's in the book we call the word, Father, I just pray that it would become new and relevant to us again. And we could use this to apply it to our lives, to trust you more and to draw us into a closer relationship with you. We thank you for what you're going to do. And Lord, as I often pray, I just pray that in us, to us, and through us, that you would be glorified today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And like I said, we're going to be studying in Joshua chapter 6. And we've been doing it all summer, the larger than life series, the stories in the Bible. Many of us learned as in Bible school or Sunday school class, right? How many of y'all heard about Joshua and the walls of Jericho? The walls come tumbling down, right? Amen. You remember those days? I just barely can. When I can remember anything at all. But you know, the Joshua chapter 6 is where most of our text is going to be at today in the story, but I'd like to give you a little context before that, and it's the last three verses in chapter 5 of Joshua, and I'm just going to read those now. And it says that, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." Let's just stop there for a second, and we look at that man with a sword standing in front of Joshua, and Joshua wanted to know if he was for us or our enemy, and he replied, "Neither," and he says, "but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I've now come." And then what did Joshua do? He fell down on his face, and it says he did it in reverence because he understood that this wasn't no mortal man. He was a commander of the Lord of the armies of the Lord. Angels don't hold that title. It had to be someone higher than the angels. It was God Almighty. And look what the Lord asked him to do, or told him to do. He said, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." Where have we heard that before, huh? In Exodus 3:5, when Moses went up on Mount Horeb and met with God in that burning bush, God told him the same thing in Exodus 3:5. Told him to take off his sandals because he was on holy ground. Whenever you're in the presence of God, you're on holy ground. Joshua understood that. And if you, we'll start at chapter 6, and I'm going to break this up. We've got 20 verses to cover in this story, but we're going to go through it pretty much like verse by verse, but we'll take on the first five verses at the beginning here in chapter 6. And it says, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in or went out, and no one came in. And then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have the seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark, and on the seventh day march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, and then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in.'" So we see that that man with the sword is the Lord, because in Joshua 6:2 it says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'I have delivered Jericho into your hands.'" They take note, fellows and ladies, they haven't marched around the city 1 time yet, but the Lord told Joshua, "I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with the king and his fighting men." It's a done deal. It's a done deal. I think it's in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. It's not up on the screen or anything, but it says, "What can we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Amen? Who can be against us? The Lord has declared that victory in advance. He is for us, and he's not against us. Joshua 6:3, it says, the Lord gives instructions on how this is to be done. And he talks about marching around the city for 6 days straight, just 1 time, and having the priests carry trumpets of ram's horns. Well, Rusty's not here today, but every Sunday that he is, he brings his ram's horn, his shofar. And we've heard it sound many, many times in this place. And that ram's horn, that shofar, it was used not as a bugle, like a military instrument. It wasn't a bugle or a trumpet of war. It was a trumpet of worship. It was a trumpet to remind the Israelites of the Passover, of their redemption. It was a reminder of all that God had done for them. It was a call to worship and remember the things that God had brought them through already. So as they're marching out, they go around the city the first day, and they play that trumpet, and that's not a trumpet, a call to war. It's a call to worship. They're giving thanks for what God's getting ready to do. And it says, when you hear that trumpet sound, whoop, after the 6th day or on the 7th day, then they'll sound those trumpets, and they'll march around the city 7 times. And when you hear that trumpet sound, they're supposed to give a loud shout on that trumpet, then they're supposed to shout. They're supposed to shout. And it says, then the walls will collapse and everyone will go straight in. So that's what Joshua was told to do by the Lord. So one of the key things we see here is Joshua trusts the Lord, and he's obedient. If you look in verse 6 through 10, we'll go ahead and read down through that. It says, "So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it.' And he ordered the army, 'Advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Lord, the Ark of the Lord.' And when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the army, do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until I tell you to shout, and then shout. So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, encircling it once. Whoop, I'm going ahead of myself. Let's stop right there. So we see that Joshua has instructed the people to be obedient to what the Lord's instruction was. Obedience, putting your trust fully in Him when it doesn't make sense. How do you conquer a besieged city with walls? And I want to tell you about these walls according to something that I had read or saw online. Archaeologists have discovered that site where Jericho was. And we talk about the walls come trembling down, but according to what the archaeological digs had found, there was actually two separate walls. One was a wall in the outer wall was on an earthen embankment. Then it had stone up so high, but it was about 30 feet high. And that was the first wall. Then after you went in through the first wall and it was there, then there was an earthen embankment. I don't know how high that was, but it was like probably 10 feet or so. And in that area, behind that first wall, were where a lot of the poor people and people that weren't very, very wealthy stayed in that area in between that first wall and that earthen embankment and the second wall. Now, the second wall, it was thick and it was high, higher than the first wall. And inside of that wall was where the more wealthy people lived. They lived in the more protected areas, if you will. So it wasn't just one wall that they were trying to defeat. It was more. There were two walls there, according to what the archaeologists have found. So anyway, we see the Joshua and the people have been instructed, and they're being obedient to what that they're supposed to do. And he told Joshua, said, he commanded the army, don't give a war cry, don't raise your voices, don't say a word until the day I tell you to shout, and then shout. The Lord has already told them that the walls are going to come down and this city is going to be delivered into their hands. But if you remember last week when Nathaniel was teaching about the parting of the waters and the people walking straight through is on dry land, in Exodus 14:14, you might remember this because it stuck with me. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. You don't need to shout or jump around or do anything. City has already been declared, handed over to you by the Lord. Do you trust Him in that? Then you don't have to do anything because the Lord done it for you already. So we told them not to give a war cry, and they didn't. So they walked around, they marched around the city with their whole entourage as far as the military guys going first, then the priest with the trumpets, then the Ark of the Covenant, then the soldiers in the back. So we see that played out. And it says that they marched around the city the first time, and what did they do? They went home. Because that's what God told them to do, right? And you have to understand in the context from what the archaeological survey of that site was, this was not a very big area that Jericho was encompassed in by these walls. Some scholars believe it was probably 6 to 8 acres. You know, it was about as big as it was. So it wouldn't take too long. We've got property, and we've got, 20 acres out there, and it might take you 15 minutes to walk around it. So, 5 minutes maybe for them to walk all the way around Jericho and go home. That's what the Lord told them to do. Do it once every day for 6 days. Go home. Okay, and they did that. They continued to do that. So Joshua 10 through 15, we're going to see that they got up early every morning and they took up the ark of the Lord, and 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark and blowing the trumpets, and armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark. And they marched around the city once, returned camp, and they did it for 6 days, it says. And look at verse 15. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak, and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except on that day, they circled the city 7 times. And on the seventh, well, I'm going to stop there again. Seven. How many times have we seen seven in this passage of Scripture already? The word seven. Seven, seven, seven. Seven priests, seven trumpets, right? 7 times around the city. Well, that numeral seven has great significance to the Hebrew people. We remember in the book of Genesis that God took 6 days to create all of our planet and all of our animals and all of the world and us as well, man, humankind. And on the seventh day, he rested, right? Seven in the Hebrews mindset means completion. So God's telling them through the seven trumpets and the seven priests and the 7 days that they're marching that this is going to be done. It's going to be complete. Seven also is in the book of Revelations, right? Over 50 times in the book of Revelations, the numeral seven is used in symbolic terms. The seven seals, right? The 7 letters to the 7 churches. The 7 bowls of wrath. It also means perfection. Completion and perfection, because whatever God does, not only will he do it to completion, it'll also be perfect. Even when we can't see it, God does. So if we look at 6:15 on down to 20, we're going to see that they are doing this, and on that seventh day they got up at daybreak and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except on that day they circled the city 7 times, and the 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army to shout, "For the Lord has given you the city." And it says in verse 17, "The city and all that was in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in the house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so you will not bring about your own destructions by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and all the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." Verse 20 says, "When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city." So if we look back at on those verses on verse 17, it says, "The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent." And if you remember, before they crossed over into the promised land, they sent out spies, and 2 spies went into Jericho, right? And they were hidden by this prostitute named Rahab. And so they weren't found and killed or anything like that. But Rahab asked them to swear to her this oath. And I'm going to read it. It's in Joshua chapter 2, verse 12. And then I'm going to read another one out of 17. But it says, "Now then," this is Rahab talking to the 2 spies, "Please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have showed kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." Then if you go down to verse 17, it says, Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless when we entered the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and your mother, your brothers and all your family into your house." A scarlet cord through a window, kind of reminiscent of blood splattered on the door frame and the top of the door during the Passover, doesn't it? That was a sign that she would be spared, that they would pass over and not kill her family. And that's exactly what Joshua commanded them to spare her so she wouldn't be killed and her family and everything wouldn't be killed. And we're going to see that later on that that has a very important reason behind that. But you see that it says also that the city and all that's in it are to be devoted unto the Lord. As they passed over, basically, what devoted to the Lord means is everything in this place is going to be destroyed as an offering unto the Lord, the first fruits offering of the Lord. Every man, every woman, every child. And that might seem harsh. Why would a loving God do that? Because it's called judgment. You see, there was an opportunity for them to repent and to turn away, but they were a wicked people. The Canaanites were wicked people. They were idolaters. And they refused our God. So they were devoted to the Lord. And all the gold and everything was put into the Lord's treasury, it says. And Rahab and her family, according to the oath that those two spies and Joshua honored it, were spared. And there again, I had one of the commentaries or podcast or whatever I was doing in preparation for this study says that the old city of Jerusalem or where it was, you can see where the walls, you know, it wasn't like there was a bomb went off on the inside and all the walls were blown out. These walls collapse inward. And it says that every man could run straight in. Well, these walls collapsed inward and they kind of formed a ramp that those Israelite men, those warriors could use like a ramp to go up and into the city. They went straight in, it says. But there was one place along that wall where the walls did not collapse. And that was where Rahab's house was. That's where Rahab's house was. It wasn't totally destroyed because her house was built into that wall. So it was spared, is what this one guy was saying. And so God was good to their word. You know, they said that they would spare that family, and they did. Well, there was reasons for that. If you'll look in Matthew chapter 1, in the very first part of that chapter, you'll see the genealogy of Jesus there. And guess who you'll find in that genealogy of Jesus? You'll find Rahab the prostitute. She was the great, great, great grandmother of King David. Once she and her family were spared, she went on to marry a Jewish man named Salmon. And I believe Salmon, if I got my genealogy correct, I think I got it here. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. And Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of King David. So she's in that Davidic line, the same line that Jesus came through. Amazing how God works, ain't it? From great, great, great grandmother of King David, a prostitute, to a great, great, grand, great grandmother of a king, and then on down the line, one of the matriarchs of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God can change your circumstance. No matter what it looked like in the past. No matter what the world tells you, God says something different, doesn't he? I still cling to that hope and that faith that I have in what Prophet Jeremiah wrote in 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. You know, when we look at this, the physical walls of this place called Jericho and how God broke those down. Well, many of us, we have walls our own selves, don't we? Walls of unbelief, doubt, fear. Maybe we've taken on offense and it hurt us so bad that we build up walls and we won't let anybody get close to us anymore. But God wants the love of Jesus Christ to break those down. Because His blood, the body that was broken on our behalf, He did it because He loved you. You matter. You matter. So I would challenge you today as we get ourselves getting ready to prepare for communion to ask yourself this hard question. What are the strongholds in my life? What walls have I built up to keep God out? Because God came to give us life and give us to the full. But we've allowed these strongholds and these walls to keep us from living that best life that He has in store for us. You know, I know we sometimes put our eyes on the wrong things. We put our eyes on what the world thinks is valuable and precious. And in the end, it's not even going to last. The most precious thing that we have in this life is a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to make it to eternity. I've buried a lot of people lately. And in my life, I've had to bury even my own son. And one thing I've noticed is they're gone, but everything they owned and they thought was precious is still there. So I would say to you today, if there's anything that's holding you back from allowing God to come in and to be the true Lord of your life, you don't have to do anything. You just lay it down and let God take care of it. He wants to. You've been struggling and battling, trying to take care of it in your own strength and your own will for so long that it has worn you out. And you've allowed Satan to tell you lies that you've believed for years. Well, you're saying, Brad, how do you know that? Because I did it. I did it. For over 25 years, I led that life, thinking that there was no way that God could forgive me and I wasn't worthy. But the moment that God revealed Himself to me again, and you know my testimony, is when Harvest was meeting at the high school auditorium. Nate Yoder was preaching that day on how when we're touched by the Holy Spirit, we're never the same. And I devoted my life again back to the Lord. And I knew then, I cried for 3 months after that, folks. I want you to know that. Because I knew for 25 years I'd been believing in a lie. Don't believe the lie any longer. Allow God to break down those strongholds today and those walls. You know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to start at verse 3, and I'm just going to read this. And it says, so, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Strongholds come down when we make them obedient to Christ. When we say, okay, God, I choose to believe You today over what my mind is telling me. I choose to lay down my defenses. And I want you to come into my heart and to restore me to what you'd have created me to be in the first place. So if you're here today, as we get ready to prepare for communion, what it means, that body of Jesus Christ that God sent to the cross, that we might know him and be made right in his sight. That body was broken, that pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. And it says, in the pain that brought us peace was upon him. That blood that was spilled to wash away our sins. As John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of the world, he takes away the sins of the world." His blood washed away our sins. And the only thing we have to do is accept that gift and believe. Do you believe today? Amen. And maybe there's someone in here that still is harboring that unbelief that you can't be forgiven. But I want to tell you, you can. God is not a man. Numbers 23:19 tells us he's not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should act and not fulfill. Then he begs the question, have I ever promised and not delivered? What's the answer to that? No, he hasn't. He can be trusted. Question is, will you trust him today? So as we, as the musicians come forward, as we prepare for communion today, won't you put your trust in him? Allow him to break down those walls for you. Just let him do what he does best. Because we've tried and we failed. God never fails. He never will. He loves you. We love you. So if you're here today and you're struggling with something, some stronghold in your life, and you really, really want to get rid of it, and you want prayer today, look us up. Nathaniel's here. I'm here. You can just raise your hand, and people will surround you and pray with you. That was clearly evident a while ago. I hope for a lot of you guys saw that happening today. And as Nathaniel had said before, we don't want you leaving here before you get the prayer that you want and you need. Please, we beg you, don't leave here today getting what God wants to give you. So Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We see you breaking down walls. We know that you can still do that thing today. Those walls that we've built up in our own lives and our own minds, Father. Any kind of stronghold. It might be doubt, it might be fear, it might be unbelief. Father, it might be bitterness or anger or unforgiveness. It might be because we're struggling with an addiction that we just can't seem to throw off of us. But Lord, we know that there's nothing too great or too small for you. You love us more than we could even ask or imagine. We just ask, Father, that you would come and demolish the walls that we put around our hearts today. And we ask it all in Jesus.